That song refreshed my heart. I thought about all the technical stuff in our life nowadays, and this week we've had trouble for the last week and a half or 2 weeks with our internet here at the church. It's been down, and I've been trying to get it back up, and this week I got a new router and got it put in and got it going and was having trouble with it. And I remember I was talking back and forth to Jeff and text, and it's amazing. Jeff knows more about computers than I ever want to know. One of the questions he asked me is, you turn it off and turn it back on. And as I was talking to some of the people from AT&T, and I was having trouble with the first router, that was something they asked me. Did you turn it off and turn it back on? You know, that's one thing we kind of all know to do, isn't it? Turn it off and turn it back on. That refreshes everything, doesn't it? I think, you know, as you guys were singing that song, I thought about that we need to do that as Christians. You know, we need to turn off the world and turn back on to Christ. We really do. I wish I'd wrote a sermon about that this morning, but I didn't. Instead, I wrote one very close to that. It's titled, Where is Our Treasure? Where is Our Treasure? And it is in the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 32 through 40. Luke 12, verses 32 through 40. Verse 32 reads like this. This is Jesus talking. If you open your Bibles, you'll see it's all in red print. It's all Christ talking to us and to the people that were there present this day. He said, "Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, and a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Very strong warning there for us, isn't there? Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity. Father, so many times we take it for granted. And Lord, there's so much in our lives, in our walk with you, in us, Father, there's so many things that we take for granted. Lord, we have no recourse but to ask your forgiveness. To ask, Father, that you would continue to work within us, to mold us into the vessel that you've purposed us to be. And help us, Father, to look to you in all things. Help us to lean upon you. And Lord, help us that we would keep you as the focal point of our life. We thank you, Father, for each individual that's here this morning. We pray your blessings upon them. We thank you for what we've already experienced, Lord. It's already blessed our heart to be here. We thank you for that. Lord, we realize also there are parts of our body that are missing. Father, we pray for those this morning. We pray your blessings upon them as well. Lord, that they would feel your presence. Father, for it's in your presence that everything changes, that hope is reborn. Father, it's your presence that we seek here this morning for us and for them. Lord, we pray you'd have your way with us, that we would be your church. Father, if any of us here this morning find ourselves outside of your grace, Lord, for whatever the reason, we pray that you have your way with us, that your Spirit would minister to our hearts as only he can. that you would speak and he would speak through your word this morning, that he walk amongst us and touch us. Lord, that we would feel you in this place, that we would see you lifted up in every aspect. We give you the praise, we give you the glory for it all, for it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. So, only the second sermon this year. How are your New Year's resolutions coming? Did you make any? Are they working out? Have you given up on any of them yet? In case you weren't here last week, I asked everyone to please partner with me in a resolution this year. I asked that you would resolve, and I really asked that you would help me do as well, to allow Christ, love, to fully compel and or constrain us this year to both let go of the things of this world and to truly get a hold of what he has called us to be, and that is a new creation in Christ which does not regard according to human understanding. And in letting go of this world, we let go of that human understanding. I hope we understand. To let go of that and not regard according to human understanding, but regard all things according to his grace, to his love, and to his mercy, both for us and for the lost of this world around us. Because in truth, that's what a Christian does, and that's what a Christian looks like. That's the mark that we are all aspiring towards, isn't it? And that's what that looks like. People that rely upon and lean upon Christ don't regard according to their own understanding the things of the world. Michael did a very good job, I think, and he's done it several times, of explaining to us that we're not to go out and change the world. We're not to go out and clean these people up, because if we did, they wouldn't be any closer to Christ than what they are right now. What we are to do is to allow Christ to be Lord of our lives. And in doing so, allow them to see the reality of who he is. Because as I said earlier, as I prayed, his presence changes everything. When he's lifted up, his glory is revealed. His glory revealed is all this world needs. It's all they need. We don't have to worry about cleaning them up, straightening them out. He does that. He does that to us, right? He's still working in us. And we should be working towards him. That's my resolution for this year. That's what I would like to accomplish this year. And as I said last week, I believe that this year is going to be tough for me and my family. I really do. And that's why I desperately ask for your help. That's what I want. I want Christ to be lifted up. I want Christ to be seen. I want his glory to be revealed in my life, in our life, in this church, to this community. That is my heart's desire. That may not always be my direction, and that's why I desperately need your help, but it is always going to be my heart's desire. Then, again, if you weren't here, as I've done at the beginning of almost every new year since I think back in 2007, I also talked about and handed out, well, he's going to have the card again, these little cards. You all remember them? I did so at the end of the service last week. I have a couple more in the back of my Bible if you'd be interested in one. As I explained last week, they say lost. They've got a scripture on there, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That was a wonderful little devotion you shared, Kevin. It truly was. And it's truly why these cards are important. These cards going to change anything? No. These cards are simply a reminder to us. I want them to stick out like a sore thumb, if you will. I want us to think of them often. What they do, you put the name of the person you're praying for right here on the bottom. There's a little image there of a person. You put their name there. They have a date. My date, my friend attends church. Date, my friend accepted Christ and was baptized. Date, my friend joins a church. And I'm glad they say that, because I want them to join a church, a Bible-believing church. I've said it many times. I don't care if our church makes some other church here in town the biggest church in the county. I really don't. As long as we fulfill our purpose in Christ, that's all I'm interested in. These cards are just a little tool to help us to do that. On the back, they have a calendar and a little checklist. You can check off every day that you pray for this person. This person that you're doing this for isn't going to know anything about this. This card is for you to be reminded to pray for this person and to pray every day, at least once a day. Now, with all that being said, and don't answer me, but please do be honest, both with yourself and with the Lord. If you took one of those cards last week, have you missed a day yet? Have you even almost missed a day on the card? Last week I talked about do-overs. If you have missed or almost missed, you probably feel like your do-over might already be done, don't you? That's what we do with do-overs most of the time, isn't it? We mess them up. That's kind of our nature. It also should be and allow us to see how much we desperately need Christ. That's how we should use that. We should use that to motivate us. That's why the love of Christ should constrain us, should compel us, because we need to understand that we need Christ. We need Christ as much today as we did the day we came to Him as our Savior. Just as much. We can't be Christians without Christ. So if you feel like your do-over is already done, don't give up. That's the beauty of Jesus still being the master of do-overs. Because as I understand His word, until His return and our, as long as we have breath in this tent of flesh, every moment that we are given contains an opportunity for another do-over in Christ. Right? 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So in truth, our dropping or even almost dropping the ball is actually kind of proof of how blessed we are in Christ, because He has done and is doing all of the heavy lifting. Not us. It's not dependent upon me. It's not dependent upon you. He asked us to take up our cross and follow, didn't He? It's dependent upon Him. He's not going to let us down. He's not going to drop the ball. He's done all the heavy lifting. Even when we don't get the ball over the net, He gives us a do-over. It's not dependent upon us. If we would really fully comprehend that, how blessed we would be. To understand that this isn't dependent upon me, to understand that it doesn't matter if I fail at this thing 1,000 times, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know, I know that you're probably like me. I've had times that I've been ashamed to come to the Lord, and I didn't want to come to the Lord because I'd been to Him 1,000 times asking for forgiveness for this very thing. I've been to Him before, and I've said, Lord, I'm like the prodigal son. I'm no longer worthy to be called yours. Have you ever felt that way before? You know what thought came to me just as strong as it could be in my heart and my mind when I said that? Never have been. You never have been. When I've been at my best, I wasn't worthy. The scripture tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. There's not one of us here this morning, there's not one of us here on this planet today, ever been, ever going to be, except for Christ, that was worthy by His own or her own merit to see heaven's glory. If we would just comprehend that, we would be so blessed. And we would just relax and depend upon Christ, wouldn't we? And He'd be lifted up, wouldn't He? That's what we need to do. That's what I want us to understand. With all that being said, do you think we do understand? Do we understand how God measures or how God evaluates our success as Christians? Do we understand whether or not He does? does he? I'm going on the assumption that we all understand that God loves us, and it's not his will that any of us should perish. That's why he sent Jesus to be crucified in our place. I'm also assuming we comprehend it's only our faith in Jesus' accomplishments, his teachings, his miracles, his sacrificial death, his burial, his overcoming hell and the grave to rise again, his return to heaven's glory. It's only our faith in those things that allows us to be Christians. I'm going on that assumption that we all understand that. Please don't think I'm asking if we understand how God measures or evaluates our success as Christians, or in asking that I'm saying we have to earn his approval, because I'm not, and we can't. Scripture plainly says that we are all sinners. Scripture plainly says that while we were dead in sin, that Christ died for us. Scripture plainly says, we talked about it this morning in the Sunday school class with the youth, nothing, and Paul makes a big nothing out of it, explains to us how big nothing is, nothing can separate us from God's love. There's nothing you and I can do to make God love us any less or any more. Okay? So understand that. Besides, here in Luke 15:10, Jesus himself proclaims, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So that plainly tells me God is pleased simply by our coming through the saving knowledge of who he is and what he has done on our behalf through Christ. But, you knew there was going to be a but, didn't you? Always is. What I am asking is that where we are supposed to remain? When we come to Christ and we're saved, we become Christians, don't we? Is that where we're supposed to stay? Just right there. We probably all want to go to heaven, don't we? Please say yes. I'd be worried about your... I'd have to have you set up a meeting with Michael if you said no. We all want to go to heaven. Becoming a Christian is definitely the only way to get there. Scripture very plainly tells us that too. The only way to the Father is through the Son. But does the title Christian simply entail becoming one? Or does the title also entail being one? Becoming one is important. That's where we start this journey unto that mark, isn't it? But we're also called to be one, aren't we? It comes with requirements, doesn't it? Last week I asked if we remembered how it felt when we first experienced forgiveness through grace. And I think it's very important that we do cling to that memory of how it felt. I've shared it with you before. For me, it felt like the first time in my life that I was as good as anybody. I've always had a chip on my shoulder. It's what caused me to be so ugly most of the time. It's what caused me to share with you if I thought you were ugly. I had a chip. I felt insecure. I felt like I wasn't as good as other people, and it made me mad. That was the first time in my life I felt like I was as good as anybody on the planet, because I was okay to God, because Christ had cleansed me and changed me. It's important that we remember that feeling. I also ask whether or not we're supposed to lose that feeling, that zeal or that love that we had then. This week I feel as though I should ask, wasn't that zeal, that feeling, that love we experienced then supposed to be the power which propels us forward to his mark in this high calling? Shouldn't that feeling that we had at that moment have been the source of power that pushed us forward in Christ? Do we understand that Jesus expects us to grow in grace? Let's look at it this way. Are there requirements for knowing the truth? I know I've used this before, but if we're going down the interstate and a car passes us and it has little guys playing in the back seat, and we notice that there's a tire on the back of the car that's really low, or we notice that even maybe the back door is bumping, like it's loose, it's not been shut. And we notice, like, and hopefully we don't, but sometimes we still notice that. I've seen it recently. We see the little guys are just back there playing. There's nobody got a seatbelt on. They're just back there playing in the back of that car. Are we responsible for doing something? I hope everybody said yes again. Did you know there are some states that add duty to assist to their Good Samaritan laws? A Good Samaritan law, which most states have, are written most often to protect citizens from liability if they assist someone in need. But the duty to assist attachment, there's like four or five states that have it, says if you don't do something, if you see someone in need and you don't do something, you can be charged with a misdemeanor if you don't do something. Maybe it would have helped if God had put something on the books like that for us. We'd understand our duty more as Christians, wouldn't we? Because we certainly know a truth, don't we? We've learned a truth. Maybe he should have put something like that on the books for us. Maybe he did. Let's look here in Luke again and see what Jesus might have said about duty to assist. Luke 12, verses 47 and 48. Jesus talking again. He says, "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." There are requirements for knowing the truth, aren't there? There are requirements for us as Christians. God didn't just place his spirit within us, forgive us of our sins. I mean, it's not all just for us. Certainly it is for us, and we will spend forever, eternity in heaven with him because of that. But God didn't save any of us without a purpose. I've shared this with you before too. When I was in a nursing home preaching, and everybody, almost everybody's in a wheelchair. Everybody's in a nursing home for a reason. Even then, the Holy Spirit impressed upon me that God had a purpose in those people's lives. I firmly believe that if we're here on the planet and we know Christ is our Savior, there is a purpose for our existence. We are all walking copies of this gospel. Every one of us has a testimony of what Christ has done in our life. If we don't have that testimony, then Christ probably hasn't done anything in our life. Because it's like Steve Brown said, when you stand in the presence of a holy God, you can't help but change. You can't be the same. You can't. We all have a testimony of what Christ has done in our lives. That's the gospel according to us. That's the purpose for us to be here. I believe God is God enough that when that purpose is gone, we're going home. I find hope in that. I place my faith in that. As long as we're here, there's purpose. When that purpose is gone, we're going home, individually and as a body. Certainly God, Christ, knows the last person that's going to accept him. He knows it. I believe that when that happens, he's going to send Christ back. And he's going to take his church home because there will be no more purpose for the church to be here, right? That's why we're here. We need to understand there's a purpose to our being here. We have a purpose in Christ. We are to tell people about Christ. We are to live lives that would personify Christ. We are. We're to live lives that would have him lifted up, that he would be visible in our lives. We are sanctified and set apart as Christians for a purpose. That purpose, it's wonderful to be here, and we have to be here. We are supposed to gather together. It's wonderful to study God's word. It's a requirement that we study his word. We talked about it so much in the last forever. We've got to have his word within us. When things start to go on around us, we've got to have some source to draw from. That word has to be there. We are to grow in grace. Studying his word, spending time in prayer is all part of that. Depending upon Christ for your next step is a part of that too. But we have to understand our requirements. There's a purpose for us to be here. There is. When we know the truth, we're called to do something about it. There's no truth on this planet that's more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. No truth. Because there's no hope for this planet but for this gospel. There's no hope. I don't know if you watched all the stuff on TV this week. I don't know if you got as upset as I did. But it's upsetting. And you can't deny that. It's happening. And you can get upset about it. And we all have hopes about the coming election. I know we do. I'm not going to go into politics, believe me. But truthfully, whoever becomes our next leader will be somebody that God has appointed. That's the truth, church. Our next leader will be who our nation deserves, as it is now, I believe. But we're not going to save this planet. This planet is corrupt. It's cursed because of sin. We're not. But that doesn't mean we as God's people aren't supposed to do our part in saving the inhabitants of this planet. In fact, we're the vessels that he uses for that purpose. He sent us into people's lives for that purpose, that they might be saved. Planet's not going to make it. Government's going to fall. Guarantee it. All governments are going to fall. All kings are going to fall. All nations are going to bow. They're going to bow down to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only hope that exists for this planet. That hope is within me. That hope is within you. That's the truth we carry. That's the truth we've been called to share. Every one of us that know Christ. There's no truth on this planet that's more important than this gospel. Now, does our Christian life, does our Christian witness, does mine, and you ask yourself, does it bear witness that we understand that? I know we know it's true. Talked about this morning in Sunday school too. There's a difference between knowing something and believing something, isn't there? Knowing it is like when you read it in a book. Believing it is when you walk it in your life. Does my life bear witness that I believe that truth? I would love to tell you that it always does. But I made it a habit when I was lost not to lie. And it's certainly a habit not to lie here. It doesn't. I'm still pressing onto that mark. He's still working on me. He's still changing me. But that doesn't make that truth any less true. That is what we're called to do. There's another scripture here in Luke's gospel that makes me cringe every time I read it. I read it this week. It's going to make me cringe again this morning when I read it. It's Luke 18:8. I'm sure you've heard it before because I know I've read it to you before. It's Jesus again. He said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Personally, makes me cringe every time I read it. Now, does all this mean we should be living our Christian lives in constant fear or staying so busy doing our God work that we'll be sure to get a passing grade in case of a pop quiz? I hope that's not what you think I'm saying. But I will tell you this, Satan loves it when we look at it like that. He loves it when we make ourselves so busy for God that we burn ourselves out, that we start getting critical of other people around us that aren't doing anything. He loves it when we're like that, because then we're not the vessel that God has purposed us to be. And Satan loves it when we're not the vessel God has purposed us to be. He loves that. In fact, that's the only hope he's got. That's the only joy he gets when he ruins our lives. And he loves it. He also loves it when we let him convince us that grace means that we've arrived and that there's nothing that we can do, that we don't have to do anything because we're saved by grace, because then nothing gets done. He loves it when we do that too. So what does it mean? And exactly what am I trying to say? You'd probably like to know that, wouldn't you? Hope I know it. As Christians, you and I would do well, very well, in fact, to never forget we have two natures. We talked about that this last Wednesday, didn't we? To some degree, we talked about sin and how sin is so appealing to us as humans, and how as Christians we hate to admit that, and sometimes we act like it's not true, but it is. And I think myself I said it, that sometimes we look on other people's sin and we try to condemn their sin sometimes because we're envious of it, because sometimes we wish we could do that and get away with it. We need to understand that we have that nature within us. That's human nature. We would do well to remember that. A human or a natural nature whose desire is to sin, because sin is inherent and are natural to that nature. We have that nature within us. Again, as Christians, we also have a spiritual, a godly, or a God-given nature. He placed it within us the moment we gave our heart to Christ. It's born or placed into us at that moment. The moment we're reunited to God through Christ. The moment we are born again. Makes sense why we call it that, doesn't it? Why Jesus called it that. I know you've probably all heard the story about the Indian grandpa and grandson, right? I've shared it with you myself. You may not have been here. Gary shared it with me, I think, the first time I'd heard it, but I think I might have heard it before then. Grandpa, Indian grandpa, is telling his grandson that man has two natures and that they're battling within him. Grandson asks a question, grandfather, and I'm shortening this way down for time. Grandfather, which one wins? Because grandpa really didn't tell him. And the grandpa answers, son, it's the one you feed the most. In understanding that we have two natures, we would do well to understand that as well. It's a very accurate analogy. It's a very good illustration. But we also need to understand this. One of our natures will just eat if you let it. Think about it. One of our natures will just eat if you let it. The other one has to be fed. As Christians, we desperately need to understand that. One of our natures are natural, and they'll just do what it does naturally. It will. You have to restrain it. The other nature isn't natural to us. It's God-given. It has to be fed. We have to understand that. If we do, does our Christian life, does our Christian witness bear witness that we do? Remember the scripture I read from last week? I don't know if I would have remembered if I didn't have it written in front of me. If you allow me a little liberty, I'd like to use what Paul said there in 2 Corinthians that I read last week as an introduction to some of what Jesus is telling us here in Luke. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17. Beautiful scripture. Paul said, for the love of Christ compels us. I said last week that some of the versions say constrains us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he, Jesus, died for all. that those who live should no longer live for themselves. I need to understand that sometimes, don't you? But for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. I think I need to understand that sometimes too. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then what we read here in Luke 12. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants us to be his. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moths destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Guys, can we talk? Burning lamps, girded waist, even what we have written in the back of our checkbooks can all reflect where our heart and our treasure is, can't they? They can also be proof positive to us that this nature that God has given us that we have in Christ, that it needs to be taken care of, it needs to be fed and nurtured. We have to spend time together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to spend time in God's Word. We have to spend time in prayer. In prayer. Consoling with the one who has given us this nature. The one who can cause it to grow within us. To be what he's purposed us to be. We have to do these things. That's what that scripture is telling me. Your lamps are burning, your waist is girded, you're dressed, you're ready to go, you got your light on, and you don't have a big bag of money that you're dependent on or a big bank account that you're dependent on. You're dependent upon God. You're taking up your cross and you're following after Jesus because Jesus is the priority in your life. He's the driving force in your life. As Christians, that should be true of all of us, me and you. But please, please, please understand. If we know they're not where Jesus calls them to be, then we can let his love compel us to change them. And I'm talking about our lamps and our attire and our willingness to go and our bank account. If we know they're not where Jesus calls them to be, we can let his love compel us to change them. We can get a do-over. We're still here, right? He's still God, right? We can still depend upon him and things can change. There is hope in Christ. He can even change us. The best part about it is his Father and his good pleasure to give us this kingdom. He wants to give it to us. If we're not enjoying the full benefits, there's only one person we should be looking at. Ourselves. It's the only thing preventing me from being everything that God has called me to be is myself. My willingness to follow, my willingness to look to and lean upon him, allow him to work in my life within me. So, where is our treasure? That's a question no one can answer but us ourselves. I can't answer for you, you can't answer for me. It's kind of like salvation itself, us and God. We're really the only one that knows. But this much I do know. The compelling or the constraining of his love, which is spoken of in 2 Corinthians, that is the compass, or it is the key, if you will, which will lead us to where our treasure is at, where our treasure truly exists, will open every door that's locked between us and him. And this much I know as well. We will never be disappointed for having made Jesus Christ the treasure of our heart. Never. You will never be disappointed in Christ. Never. There might be times you don't understand. I can attest to that. But you will never be disappointed in Christ. You'll never be disappointed for having made him the treasure of your heart. You'll never be disappointed for allowing him to be the compelling force or the focus of your life. You never will. In fact, it's the only way to ever experience a truly blessed life. The rest of that scripture there in Luke said, and Jesus said to us, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching." Assuredly, that means it's going to happen. "I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them." That's almost more than I can comprehend. "And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." But, like I said, there's always one, isn't there? "Know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." I don't know if it's the second. I don't know if it's the third watch. I know it's close. I definitely know it's closer than it was yesterday. Tomorrow it will be closer yet. If I had to guess, I would say it's nigh on to morning. I would say that we should be getting ready, that the sun is about to rise in the east. But regardless, I know it's time that we ask ourselves, where is our treasure? In whom do we trust? If you trust in the things of this world, I can guarantee you, you're going to be disappointed. You will. If you put your trust in people, you're going to be disappointed. Certainly, if you put your trust in a president, you're going to be disappointed. If you put your trust in me, eventually, I try not to, but eventually I'm going to let you down. I am. I let myself down all the time. I wasn't just talking when I say I've been to Christ and said, "Lord, I'm ashamed to come before you. I'm no longer worthy." And I felt his spirit just tell me, as strong as if I'm talking to you right now, "Bob, you've never been worthy." How wonderful. How beautiful that is. He will never let you down. He will never disappoint you. Never. He'll never leave you. Everything that comes into your life, he will walk through it with you. We have that promise. And his promise is true. It's true because he is who he says he is. He is God in the flesh. He is his Son. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. He is our best friend. He puts us above himself. Scripture I just read said he's going to come and he's going to serve us. It's going to be hard, isn't it? We're going to be like Peter, aren't we? "Lord, not me. Don't wash my feet." But the truth is, that's his desire, because he loves us that much. You will never be disappointed in Christ. Never. We have a song of invitation. God's Spirit has spoke to you this morning, and that's exactly what it is. I've said it so many times, I can almost say it without even thinking about it. It's an invitation to come to him with whatever he's placed upon your heart. We don't need to know what it is, but we will meet you here, and we will pray with you. We will. Would you all stand, please?